This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
So, Anthony, that brings us to chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
And you were saying we've now saw Paul rehearse the, what did you say?
The eternal facts.
The eternal facts.
The commentary says nicely.
Yes,
the great truths of the universe. Yes. Now we get to the practicality. What does this mean in our lives today?
And, well, it... Paul is giving us a well-rounded picture then, isn't he?
Absolutely.
He's not only talking about those eternal facts, as you say, but but then how does that work in our our day-to-day lives and our existence now as people?
And both aspects are equally important, we have to say, right? There are some who say, just give me the Christian living, you know, I'll have the good marriage. Don't give me all this, quote, doctrine or something. Paul starts with the doctrine, which comes the other doctrine. They're all doctrines.
Good point.
The practical thing comes from the eternal facts.
The reality is, to be healthy as Christians, we need it all.
Absolutely. Yeah, every word of it is good doctrine.
That's great.
Yeah.
So verse 1 of the 4th chapter, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. I like that.
Yes.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, again, these are awful amazing eternal truths blending into this discussion.
Isn't it? He doesn't abandon the quote, doctrine.
No.
Where the people tremble.
He's going to carry it right along with him as he goes along for us.
You hear people say, Dan, often, you know, well, doctrine divides. We don't do doctrine. That divides. Wait a minute. One body, it says, not 30,000 denominations. So there is a reason for us urging unity, which begins, I think, with the great truth that there is one God, the Father. That might be a great place to start, since that Jesus is his own creed.
Wow.
Great place to begin.
I think ever since Christians got away from that central unity of faith in one as God,
absolutely.
Christianity has been divided ever since in one way, form, shape, or another. And when they are coming together and saying, let's unite, they're uniting around some of the wrong things then.
That's right.
Post-biblical ideas
that were
not scriptural. So.
The excellent book on that subject is Philip Jenkins' The Jesus Wars. It's something like how one church father and two kings established what we should believe forever. There's an enormous truth there, right? After much wrangling and killing and division, they decided on these very brain-breakingly difficult definitions of essence and persons and so on. Yeah. And we are all living out of that somehow. That's not a good idea.
I said there is something worse than Christian disunity, and that's for Christians to be united in the wrong things.
I like that.
So I don't know.
That's excellent. That's a good line.
But here I am. Paul is describing himself as a prisoner for the Lord. He sees it in that perspective.
Yes.
We think he is he's probably in prison at this point. But he's going to cast it as, I'm in here for the Lord, for the Lord's sake.
Absolutely.
For him. Yeah.
That's amazing.
But it's interesting to me. If I had been Paul, if it had been me, I'll put it that way, I think I would probably have been kind of saddened or down. Here I am in prison. I can't do well. You know, I can't so. And I would be saying, poor me, and pray for me. You know, I would be very to the folks. But instead, Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner for the Lord.
Yes.
But then his whole thrust is the people. He's writing to these folks that the letter's directed to, and he's telling them, hey, don't you lose confidence. Don't lose courage. He's there to encourage them. I think I've always been marveled at that.
And then talk about bringing good out of evil, because here's this man writing these letters from prison, and we're poring over them, every word, every syllable of them, 2,000 years later. So all is not lost. He's writing.
Well, that's right. It even reaches to us.
Yes. He had time on his hands, presumably sitting in that jail all day long.
That's right. Nothing lost here.
Nothing lost. It's a good place to write these epistles.
That's right. So he's saying, walk worthy, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's something that we don't sometimes hear being emphasized in Christianity today. Yeah. We ought to always be walking in a manner, walking about, going about in our lives in a manner that is appropriate and worthy in relationship to the to the great calling.
Calling to the kingdom.
Yes.
Being made fit to be rulers, not just citizens and subjects in that kingdom, but actually ruling, fixing the world, 1 Corinthians 6, 2. That is, as you said, people are very shy of this word worthy, or that might be work salvation.
Yeah.
It reminds me of the saying in John where Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Jesus. That's the obedience of faith.
That's right.
You want to know what work is? You're supposed to believe and obey.
That's right.
Isn't that easy?
That's right.
We lose ourselves in a tangle of argument about it might be too much works or too much faith. Or how bad that is.
That's right.
It's not that hard.
So... But Paul is very, but he wants them to walk worthy. But he says with all humility,
yes,
and gentleness, and patience, and bearing with one another in love.
That's
just Paul had a way of packing so much
energy
into so few words.
Yes,
it's just amazing. But you could spend an entire morning, I would think, working on just that line or two.
That's
really...
The ethical side of Christianity.
Yes, yes.
Following Jesus' model, of course. He was the ultimate one who was patient and meek. What, my burden is light in Matthew 11, you know, my burden is light, come to me and all you are struggling. Yeah. Same qualities of humility and gentleness, patience. Yeah, this does expose all of us, doesn't it? I read that with some horror, I think, in a sense. I'm not sure how perfectly or imperfectly we measure up to those standards.
Yeah. We may not achieve these things perfectly, but certainly the fact that we can't achieve them perfectly doesn't mean that we should not be striving to achieve them to the best of our ability and as God helps us.
Yes.
So then I like this point in verse 3 too. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're united by the Spirit, I think. And he wants these Christians to be united. We were talking earlier, a minute ago, about being united.
Mm-hmm.
But and Paul wants these people to be very united. But I think it really isn't very possible for Christians to be united when they're not together on these greater issues, do you think?
Eternal truths.
Yeah, these eternal
truths.
That's right.
Even the intrusive capital S on Spirit there. I mean, clearly the Spirit is personal as coming from God and Jesus. I think not a third person.
Yes.
But the translators are forcing us always to adopt a post-biblical view of Spirit as a third person, whereas really it's the Spirit of God or Spirit of Jesus indistinguishably as their operational presence and power among us.
Surely.
That's what
and
there.
This whole business of turning the Spirit into a third person theologically just has kind of wrecked havoc with our understanding, I think.
Oh, I think it has, especially when the Spirit is never worshipped, never praised, never prayed to. No greetings ever come from the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Always from the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
Well, what happened to the Spirit? He had a day off. He was a shy member of the group, as the Seventh-day Adventist said in the recent meeting. I don't think so.
I think, there's not an instance in which we can find in which Jesus is said to pray to the Spirit.
No.
It's an interesting thing, isn't it?
But in meetings today, you hear this, come Holy Spirit.
We're determined to cajole Christians today. Now, you must pray to the Spirit.
Yes.
It's a little odd to Christians, I think, to even think in those terms. But when you're being told that and pressed and people are writing it and saying, now you've got to pray to the Spirit. Well, if you're praying to the Spirit in that sense, you're doing something Jesus never did.
That's right.
Prayed to the Spirit as they're picturing that.
No.
The something is wrong with the whole system, the way they developed it.
Sort of bent out of shape.
I think so, too.
I feel uneasy about that capital S there. Although certainly personal, we mustn't make the mistake of thinking the Spirit is simply sort of electric power out of a
socket.
Very personal, because our spirits are coming, interacting as
we speak. To say that it's an impersonal power is an overswing.
It is.
It swings much too far the other way.
Absolutely.
The scriptural view is the Father himself, God himself, coming and working in presence by that Spirit. And so, of course, it's personal. There's a personality there. It's the personality
definitely.
Of the Father.
Yeah.
And in the New Testament, after Christ has come, and after he's been glorified,
absolutely.
The power of God then is manifest
yes.
for him
yes,
by him,
yes,
to his people. And that's how he leads his church.
Indeed.
By that power. And then the personality of that spirit, mm-hmm, is many times then the personality, the person of Jesus present.
Indeed.
With his disciples.
The spirit of Jesus, right?
It's wonderful, yeah.
1 John 2:1, it was a clincher for me when I first looked at this, that the Parakletos, the helper, is actually Jesus there.
Yes,
in
yes.
1 John 2:1. Well, are there two Paracletes? I don't think we need that.
Yes.
So it's Jesus then who says, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you. I'll come to you my spirit presence.
That's right.
That makes sense of the day.
Absolutely.
Much better,
yeah,
for me.
All of this, and as I say, I think there's a tendency for Christians to feel a little odd about the idea of praying to the, mm-hmm, spirit. It strikes people strange. Mm-hmm. Because it's not given in examples in the Bible. No one ever prayed to the Spirit. No one ever said to pray to the Spirit.
No.
But now, today, in post-biblical times, tradition being built on tradition and tradition,
yes,
now we have you must pray to the Spirit. You know, this is very interesting, but a very non-biblical sort of idea.
I think it is. People feel, as you said, instinctively, there isn't something quite right here. Psalm 139 is brilliant, where it says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I go from your presence?
Yes.
Well, of course. That's the Hebraic way of thinking of God's operational presence of power. I got that straight out of a Bible dictionary, by the way. I didn't make that up. That's exactly right. God's personal, operational, and presence and presence and power of God. And you can grieve it. You can grieve that spirit. So it's
absolutely
not impersonal power from an electric socket. That's an overswing, as you say.
When you grieve one's spirit, you're grieving the person whose spirit it is.
Right.
Not some other person. You're grieving the same person whose spirit it is. So if you're grieving the Spirit of God, you're grieving God Himself. You're grieving the Father.
Wonderful.
Yeah,
that makes sense.
Yeah.
Yes.
So the unity of the Spirit.
Yes.
Maintain that in the bond of peace.
Yes.
Peacefulness.
Mm.
Yeah, I think it's so interesting. As Christians, we have to realize if we're going to be a part of a local assembly.
Mm-hmm.
Peaceableness.
Mm.
How important is that? How valuable is that?
And yes,
I think sometimes as Christians, we can't be peaceable enough to be a meaningful part of a local assembly because we can't be peaceable. We can't work together.
Develop that in a church community.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Yes.
So in verse 4, I love this. We go into this, what's referred to as 7-1s,
yes,
I guess.
7-1,
if Paul had made it 6-1s, I guess it would still be just as true for the 6.
Yes. There are 7 unities here. You're right. That's good.
But there is one body, so that comes out of this. You should hold this unity, maintain unity, bond of peace, spirit. You know, we all have this one spirit, one body.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he says next. He says one body.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, and one spirit.
Yes.
Not a variety of different spirits and so on. And then he goes on to say, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call.
That's right.
So we've been kind of talking about that.
That's very important. The hope is the least clearly dealt with thing in churches, I think. And we pointed to Colossians 1:4. I was reading this Cambridge Bible commentary for schools.
Yeah.
And he was pointing to Colossians 1:4, as I mentioned yesterday, where it says that faith and love are on account of hope. So if your church is lacking faith and love, you might want to look at the hope aspect. Mm-hmm. Are the people clear about what the Christian hope is? That's where it gets very foggy. It's not playing harps on pink clouds in the sky when you die. It's actually fixing the world with Jesus when he comes back. Not when he goes back to heaven, when he comes back and remains in Jerusalem on the throne of David.
Mm-hmm.
That is a very much more tangible and real hope, bearing on our present conduct.
Absolutely.
Very direct.
The whole matter then begins to make a lot more sense to me, I think. So our hope is not just what we will enjoy in terms of kingdom life and an unending life.
That's right.
Which is great.
Yes.
But the hope is that we're going to be a part of a great enterprise.
Yes.
That's an interesting hope.
Absolutely.
That we're going to be participating in and efficient in, useful, helpful to God in, as you say, fixing the world.
I like that.
That's a part of the hope. That's a part of, hey, we can actually do some great things with Jesus Christ.
Which is the Abrahamic promise. Not only Abraham, are you going to be blessed, but you'll be a blessing to others.
Yes.
We all want to do that. We all want to mean something in life, don't we? So here's our big chance then to fix the world on a grand scale, much grander scale than we'll achieve now, when Christ comes back, that is, to rule the world in Jerusalem. People, I think, are still foggy about the second coming. It's somehow a drive-through, you know, drive-by, whatever the expression is. It's definitely, in the Bible, a one-way ticket from heaven. He comes back to be back, not to go away. It seems the devil is very unhappy with this new world in which he's going to be bound, the millennial kingdom. He's not happy with that prospect of the devil being removed from the scene. So he does his best to befog and obfuscate the Christian hope, the very thing that Paul's talking about here.
Well, and then I liked your point, your connection about if we're lacking that clarity in what our hope is, and what our objectives are, then we in our Christian lives and as congregation, we may be very lacking in energy interest and excitement about what's to come. We really kind of don't know. If we're just going to be kind of off in heaven, out of the way, the earth doesn't get fixed in that situation, I guess. And why is it that I go to church, though, in many churches, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and no one's ever talking about that? Why aren't we telling people, why aren't we sharing with them this hope? Not only what we personally shall receive, but what we collectively will receive in Christ, and what we will collectively do. If we said, Anthony, you have a chance to be a participant in helping fix the issues and the problems of this world.
That's right.
Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing, an amazing honor?
But this is the calling that Jesus is offering it, offering us, to be part of that messianic, restored kingdom of God on the earth. Otherwise, the whole plan from the beginning never succeeded.
That's right.
Did God just scrap it when paradise fails?
That's right.
You see, we'll forget that. We'll try going to heaven instead. God has failed if the earth cannot be made to function a lot better than it's functioning right now.
Well, it's like we were saying yesterday about when God created the earth and he made all these wonderful things of creation. He said it is good.
Yes.
But due to Adam's disobedience and due to the issues that came from that and the obedience of us since then, it has fallen into disarray, and it is problematic. I'm so encouraged when I realize and think it's not over yet. God will have the final word, and before it is over, he will accomplish his purpose with this world and with humanity.
Right.
And I like that.
And using human talent, which he has a right to do if he creates all these talents.
That's exactly right.
He has the fun of using them if he wants it. We can't say no to God in that regard.
Yeah. But why don't we hear this being talked about in church? Why don't we hear it being told about, taught about? Because there's certainly lots of scripture that deal with it once you begin to look at it.
Masses of it.
Yeah. Well, I think if as Christians we should encourage our ministers, teachers, pastors, and say, we need to hear about this view of hope.
Indeed.
The
content of hope.
Yes. And as you say, once we begin to focus on that, we begin to realize what the point and purpose of all this is. There's a great purpose here. As we say, it's not just to go and forever polish rainbows.
No.
It's a purpose that's much more wonderful than that, I think, and exciting than that.
Really,
but we need to encourage our folks out there to get into this, teach
study it out.
Let's do this.
Preach on hope for 6 months at least. I don't think people get this at all. Hope is very vague. Vaguely something would be better, you know, however that is. It needs to have detail applied to it to make it real as a practical stimulus to what we do now.
Indeed.
In the present life.
So he said there is one body and one spirit, and he says that just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, I like all that. And then he goes on, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all.
Very clear.
It's wonderful stuff. And
so
the one Lord is obviously, by context, you don't have to wonder about that. The one Lord is the same one Lord he's been talking about since he began the writing.
Yes.
When he began talking about he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God.
Yes.
And then in verse 2 he says to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord.
Yes. Who is
Jesus Christ. So now we found this one that he identifies as the one Lord.
That's wonderful. It wasn't a problem for Paul to distinguish between the one God and the one Lord Messiah.
That's right.
Because he had Psalm 110:1 always in mind, the
Absolutely.
Umbrella text. And
True.
There you've got Yahweh, the one Yahweh, addressing somebody who is not Yahweh, the Adonai, the my Lord.
Yes.
And we point out, I think we mentioned this yesterday, you cannot say our Yahweh. You can never use the personal possessive pronoun with Yahweh. My Yahweh is an impossible language thing.
Yes.
So our Lord is not Yahweh. It's not our Lord Yahweh. That's impossible.
Yes.
It's our Lord Messiah.
Our Lord Messiah.
Now again,
yes.
The Lord Messiah who was born in Bethlehem.
Right.
It really fits so exquisitely well once you get the personalities defined and not in a great muddle about who God and Jesus are.
Well, I like that statement, you know, that Paul in another place is talking about. There are lords many, gods
yes.
many. He said, to us
yes.
there is one God,
the Father.
The Father.
Yes.
And one Lord,
Messiah.
I love that.
Who was born.
Yes.
God can't be born. We
That's right.
Our readers. God doesn't die.
That's right.
And God cannot be born.
That's right.
Those are fixed data that we within which we need to work when we're reading the Bible.
By definition, God cannot
yes.
die. And by definition,
That's right.
God will not be born.
That's right.
That's him.
I mean,
that's what he
right,
is by
right.
definition. Take
yes.
those away from him,
yes.
and he's no longer God.
Yeah, that's right.
It's interesting.
It's very confusing.
Yeah. So. Yes. So I think one Lord, one faith.
Yes.
I like that.
Yes.
And so I think we need to be realistic today. We want Christians want to talk a lot about unity sometimes,
mm-hmm.
and that we should be unified, and we should.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we were just mentioning.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul wanted these Ephesians to be unified, but there is not multiple faiths or bunches of different faiths or. We don't all get to have our own particular
no.
version of faith.
No.
So there's only one faith. And
yes, one
it's
faith.
Our mission, I think, as Christians today, to strive together
That's right.
for that one faith,
mm-hmm.
to find that faith, to embrace it, to hold it.
Mm.
And one baptism, straightforward.
Yes.
And a baptism in water, I think.
No, insist
absolutely.
On that.
Absolutely.
Because that is to shake one's fist at Jesus,
sure.
who commands baptism
yes.
to the end of the age. Peter commanded them
right.
to be baptized in water. This is a very easy doctrine, but
sure.
unfortunately a sort of catastrophic invasion of that easy mm-hmm. doctrine happened when certain dispensationalist teachers said that water baptism mm-hmm. is mm-hmm. illegalism, you don't have to do.
Yeah.
That is really very bad.
Yeah.
Unfortunate.
Absolutely. Very unfortunate.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So.
Yes.
One God and Father of all. So now he's reached he's worked his way through this,
mm.
but God winds up being
the
ultimate point of his course of thought here.
Yes.
One God. He's the Father of all. He's the Father mm-hmm. of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Verse 3 in mm-hmm. the first chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And he is our Father, then, if we embrace that.
Yes.
So he is over all and through all. By the way, when it says he's over all, that includes Jesus.
Absolutely.
Isn't that wonderful?
Of course.
Yeah. We forget that Jesus himself was empowered by God. Well, in the first chapter, remember the discussion about how it was the power of God that raised him from the dead?
Yes.
And set him at his own right hand
mm-hmm.
in the heavenly places, and made him to be the head over all things. So
right.
Jesus has great power, great authority,
right.
great all this wonderful,
yes.
you know,
given
energy is given there.
Yes.
But it's given to him by God, and God himself remains even over Jesus, the 1 Corinthians 15
That's right.
business.
That's wonderfully clear, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think if you lose that, you're losing a huge dimension of biblical reality, unfortunately. We must insist on that. So we have 1,300 references to Jesus not being God in the fact that God, atheos, often
right.
with the article, Bishop
right.
Wright is helpful here. He says, the God means not any old God. You know, we use the word God as a personal name almost,
right,
and that's
right.
not wrong. But in the New Testament, it's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the God of Jesus, that is.
The God of Jesus.
1,300 times. Jesus is called God. In a secondary sense, twice for sure,
mm.
only twice. And both of those are easily explained.
Surely.
In a messianic
right.
secondary sense, he can be called Theos. But surely 1,300 references to the Father as God are overwhelming.
That ought to lay that entire matter to rest.
It should.
It?
Decisive.
Yeah.
Once the Psalm 110:1 comes in, distinguishing the one Yahweh from the one non-Yahweh,
right.
all is clear. And the Jews are relaxing now a little bit because
they're
aghast at God being three. The Muslims are equally aghast
mm, mm.
at God being three rather than one. Mm-hmm. So we're talking huge issues here. We have the potential of unifying a whole lot of people around the concept
Absolutely.
Of God as one.
And more and more, I think Christians themselves are becoming very doubtful, very dubious about this business of God being more than
That's
one.
Right.
So
very
actually, so good for us, good for this day and time that we.
I would think so. Yes, yes. Let's make the Bible a fun book that people could say, "Well, that's it." You know, one God, the Father, 1,300 times.
That's, how hard can that be? Then,
how much evidence is that?
Yeah.
Very overwhelming.
Verse 7: But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Mm-hmm. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Mm-hmm. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? Mm-hmm. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things.
Yes.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my goodness, that's
very rich. Yes, maybe just a brief comment on the descent, you know, and the ascent.
Oh, yes, good point. Yeah.
I was interested to see that the little commentary I was reading supports this entirely, that Jesus had to descend into Hades first. Yeah. He went and to be buried, as everybody goes to Hades in Scripture. Yeah. Not Gehenna, not hell fire.
Yes,
that's very confusing. Not at all Gehenna fire, but he has to go into the subterranean. Areas before being taken and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits now, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. So that's what's meant there. And the captives would be then the captives Christians. He's got his hand on all of these Christian believers. He's taken a host of them captive, and they become his servants, and he gives gifts to them individually. All the same gift, I hasten to add. But different gifts to different members of his captive body of Christian believers. That's probably the sense of that passage.
I think so too. So your first point that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth.
That's right.
Into Hades, as it was. Hades.
Yes.
Not into hell. The point being, sometimes this is misconstrued by folks to say, "Oh, well, he began by coming down from heaven to the lower." Yeah. That's not it. He lived on the earth from the time he was came into existence in the womb of his mother Mary. Mm. But he lived on the earth. But before he ascended up on high, he first descended in death the tomb.
It's one of those colossal misunderstandings that created this anomaly in the creed that we used to recite. You know, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. And that word hell, of course, from Scripture, is Hades, where all the dead, the good and bad, go indistinguishably.
Right.
But the word hell was heard as hell fire, which is Gehenna, a totally different concept.
Misunderstood.
But how confusing could the church have been to muddle those two words?
Right.
So that Jesus went to be tortured in hell, was that it?
That's right.
Others said, the church father said, he went into Hades and released a lot of people from Hades and took them to heaven. All of that was sheer mythology. Mm-hmm. It was fiction. Mm-hmm. But created an enormous confusion to this very day on what really went on.
In no event is Paul picturing them. Well, he came from heaven to the lower part. He actually was on earth, then went into the lower part
of
the earth, then ascended up on high.
That's Luke 1:35. For the very reason of the miracle in Mary, that's why he's the Son of God. Honestly, if all of our audience would embrace Luke 1:35, the words of the Gabriel, our problems would be solved very quickly.
So, and I like this. He gave gifts then to men. He gave offices.
Yes.
Apparently also the skills and talents that
yes.
one would need to fulfill
That's
those
right.
offices. So, beautiful things.
Probably pastors and teachers are probably the same role there. Not pastors and some teachers, but pastor-teachers is most likely to be the meaning of the Greek there. It's interesting. So pastors are to be teachers. Teachers and pastors are probably the same role there. And we mentioned, we discuss this quite often, I think, apostles at the level of the 12, we don't have today.
Sure.
They didn't appoint their successors.
Right.
You must have seen Jesus personally, shaken hands with him.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently the last time that Jesus showed up was to Paul there in that list
sure.
of 1 Corinthians.
Sure.
So I can live with that, can't you? I don't
sure.
think we need to try to force sure. upon God a system that he's not operating.
Sure.
Yes, we can have all sorts of miracles as God decrees them.
That's right.
But no, we don't have the spectacular signs and wonders at the level of a Paul.
We're not seeing that.
We're not seeing that.
Sure.
Should
right.
we be guilty then? Because we're not, I don't think so.
No, I think not. God is actually the one who ultimately decides all these matters.
Exactly.
That's right. So the purpose for all of this,
yes,
what he did
true.
Was to equip the saints for the work of ministry.
Wow, isn't that amazing?
For building up the body of Christ, isn't that wonderful?
To equip the saints. So apparently all the saints have a job to do, is that right?
Yes, back to this business of business.
You're right, something
right.
to do rather than sit in a pew and just listen.
That's right.
There's activity. Isn't that 1 Corinthians 15 always abounding yeah. in the work? Sometimes I think church members need to say, what am I actually doing,
yes.
apart from just being a recipient of good teaching, what
That's
am
right.
I actually doing? What is my role in the
Excellent.
Work of the church?
We have we found ourselves with a Christianity today which is mostly a spectator issue.
Mm-hmm.
We have a few
Quite.
Folks doing a few things, and then others are just looking on, and
Sorry.
We walk away, and
yes.
That's our Christian experience.
Yes.
But that's not it's not enough.
The whole story.
No,
I think
no,
it's the whole
not
story.
At all.
No.
Yeah, okay.
Good point.
God has in mind for Christians that we'd be doing useful and good things now.
Yes.
And as you say, preparatory to
yes.
the coming of our very active roles in the kingdom of God in the future. So we're going to have this building up of the body, he says, the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God,
wow.
to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're going to come into the fullness, I suppose.
Maturity,
yes.
isn't it? Growing yes. up into adulthood, not just being children, as he goes on to say in the next verse.
And so he wants us to no longer be children.
Mm.
Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now that shows
yes.
the importance of all that. I think sometimes we think either we must have unity and not deal with issues of teaching doctrine and so on. That's not Paul's picture
no,
at all.
We have to do both.
It's all, or we're not going to do very well at anything.
That's right.
We're not going to have very good unity. If all we can do as Christians is get together and sing, if it goes beyond that, we can't have any unity.
That's
Something
right.
is wrong. We need to be striving for unity
yes.
in faith. There is that one faith, I think.
That's it. There must be.
And the one substance of faith that
yes.
we should be striving for.
You just quoted Jude there and paraphrased him nicely, because Jude, you know, the Lord's brother, half-brother, speaks of contending. That's a contentious word.
Yes,
contending
yes.
for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints.
Yes.
We're far from that ideal right now.
Yes.
With 30,000 apparently differing
That's right.
denominations, all working out of the same Bible. Something needs to be done to recover that lost ideal
yeah.
of faith, I think.
Well, Anthony, I think it would be easy if we think, well, we don't want to deal with issues of doctrine, teaching, or substance of faith
yeah.
in that sense, because that might cause division, and that doesn't work. That's
mm-hmm.
not Paul's picture. We're never going to have true, healthy unity as Christians until we're striving together for the unity of the faith, the unity of understanding.
Yes.
And it seems to me that the place to start with that, you could, you know, there must be dozens and dozens and dozens of issues that
mm-hmm.
people think about and could deal with. Don't begin instead of tracking all those different directions. Begin instead with some of those central key issues
yeah.
that we've talked about. Who is God?
Absolutely.
That God is only one. He's not two or three.
Yes.
Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah.
That's right.
The Lord Messiah.
Yes.
The Lord Christ, but not the Lord God.
Yes.
Get these things right.
That's right.
The kingdom of God and the central role it plays.
Yes, our gospel.
It is our central hope.
As gospel.
The one gospel mm-hmm. of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. The one gospel of Jesus Christ, yes. which is the same as the gospel of kings. One gospel.
One gospel.
And begin to focus. We could work on those items. I think many of us as Christians could work on them for years.
Yes.
Literally.
Yes.
We should be, look, because as we begin to read our New Testaments and the Old Testament as well, mm-hmm. With these central issues mm-hmm. in mind, we discover that it just comes alive to us. And
absolutely.
Suddenly now I'm seeing, hey, this hope of the kingdom,
yes.
this one hope is everywhere. This one God mm-hmm. is there everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
And Jesus as the Lord Messiah, mm-hmm. The Lord Christ, and
marvelous.
Not the Lord God.
No, I love
that. That's everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
So we can work on those central issues.
Absolutely right. I'm thinking of the political dialogue that goes on, you know, very effectively on television. The substantive issues, they mm-hmm. call them,
mm-hmm.
in every field of enterprise, you know, it's the substantive things that really
yes.
count.
Yes,
and
yes.
the substantive issues are, who is God?
That's right.
Who is Jesus, and what's the gospel?
Right, right.
We're not united in that area.
That's right.
We must be united in
yes,
that area.
That's right. Well, so I think we shouldn't feel as Christians, well, if I raise these kinds of issues, mm. that I might be causing division. That wouldn't be good. No, we must raise these central issues.
That's right.
Otherwise, our unity is a very hollow,
shallow. Absolutely,
yes.
Yes. I note also that wherever Paul went, he created riots.
That's right.
I mean, to say that he was controversial yeah. is a grand understatement,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Because if you start prodding at these mm-hmm. systems, most of which are completely irreformable, by the way.
Yes.
You know, there are systems that say that when the leader speaks ex cathedra, mm-hmm. he's speaking infallibly. Well, that puts an end to all argument, right?
There's you nothing else to be said then, I suppose.
But other smaller groups, I mean, they may have some extraordinary view that there is no devil, for example,
mm-hmm.
but that is so entrenched in the system,
mm-hmm.
it becomes irreformable,
right.
barring an earthquake.
Not even really allowed to discuss the issue, that's right.
Yeah. That's tragic. We must realize that our ability to set in stone things
that's
which
right.
are quite self-evidently false to everybody else.
That's right.
Must be challengeable.
Yeah. Yeah. And we needn't then think, well, Anthony, Dan, because you want to lay hold on this mm. this business of one God and one Lord mm. Jesus Christ, mm. you're creating division. Mm. Actually, the division has long been here before we ever came on the scene. Before we were born, the
that's
division
right.
was here.
That's right.
So it's not that we're creating division.
Yeah.
We're saying, hey, folks, the
yes.
way back to unity
yes.
is in soundness of
yes.
the word,
yes.
soundness of understanding
yes.
and truth. In these central issues.
And these are easy issues.
Sure they are.
Aren't they?
Absolutely.
I mean, a child can understand you can have two lords, but only
that's
one
right.
God.
Yeah.
One of those two lords is
yeah.
not God.
Yeah.
I love that in Psalm 110:1, because having discussed, Jesus does it so beautifully, having discussed the Shema in Mark 12, he then goes on to do Psalm 110:1, where you have two lords.
That's right.
Well, wait a minute. If you've got two lords in Psalm 110:1, the place of that second Lord could not be Yahweh. That space is taken.
That's
not
right.
One Yahweh.
That's right.
So it isn't one Yahweh Jesus.
That's right.
This is really very elementary, honestly.
Well, the entire, these post-biblical ideas, ideas like the Trinity, terribly complicated. Actually, you know, the views that I held in my former mm-hmm. views mm-hmm. as a oneness person,
mm-hmm.
equally as complicated in many
very
ways.
Very difficult.
Terribly. Jesus is the Father, except he's not the Father.
Yes,
it's just as great a mystery as the so-called,
yes,
you know, as
yes,
the
yes,
so-called mystery
yes,
of the Trinity.
Yes.
This mystery of the oneness is just equally awful. It's
yes.
equally unfathomable.
Jesus
only. Yeah, and Jesus is God, except he's not God. And Jesus is the Father, except he's not the Father. Jesus has two natures. It's actually warmed over Trinitarianism.
It is.
We've dissected
yes.
certain parts of
yes.
it, brought it over into our oneness
yes.
view. We need to move on from oneness
yes.
to the simplicity of the one God.
Absolutely.
And get back to the realities of these things.
That's absolutely wonderful. In
yeah.
my background, too, departing from the Church of England, where we couldn't have engaged any of these subjects, wouldn't have known enough to say anything about God. We didn't know. But then later we believed in two gods in the God family.
Oh,
well, that
goodness.
Was an attempt to deal with Elohim with a plural ending.
Yes.
This is a God family, two gods. That's not monotheism. I shrink from that in horror now.
Oh, my goodness.
But that's what we believed until we suddenly focused on John 17:3, where Jesus defined the Father as the only one who's truly God.
No.
Right. Sit down and get on with life. That settles that one.
That's right.
We can proceed.
Yeah. So we need to be aware of these issues and these problems, these difficulties, and realize, as I say, Anthony and Dan didn't create these things, and neither did our viewers, probably. So we're... But we are, nevertheless, dealing with these issues. We must. All of us have to. And what are we going to do with them? Ignore them? Or are we going to get back on track, as Paul said? Let's get into that one faith, the substance of the one faith. Let's get into these issues of the one true God and his Messiah, Jesus, and this hope, the central hope of a kingdom that's going to mean something in terms of what will be accomplished and done. And the plan of God. So it's wonderful. I love it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the trickery of men is interesting. Yeah. That's an image from card playing. Sharp, there's the word, sharp practices, right? Every trick, every dicing activity, this is what the original Greek suggests there. And it's amazing. You and I were talking about this word one, which is an easy word. One means one, of course.
Yes.
One is not two or more. One means only
one. The whole point of the word
but
one.
There is a prodigious effort out there to tell you that one really means more than one. This, to me, is the ultimate in dicing and trickery.
That's right.
It's prodigious. The effort that goes into destroying the meaning of easy words is quite extraordinary today in our time.
It's amazing to me that sometimes... Christians are drawn into that sort of thing.
I know.
Not giving any serious thought.
No.
And just, well, some guru or some great apologist has said one doesn't mean one. Okay, fine. Will we always be so naive? You know, when will we begin to look at the scriptures and take this matter in hand and say, we can't have this anymore?
And any other field, we would recognize the trickery immediately. You go to the dollar store and you buy an item for $1, and you go to the counter and the lady says, this is compound one, $13. And you smile, and you're laughing at that.
That's right.
But the same trick is being played with the word echad in Hebrew, one, or is in Greek, I'm using the modern Greek pronunciation. That actually means one, and only one. Abraham was only one. Was he compound? Well, every noun in the universe is compound, if you want to break it down to cells. So Abraham was compound.
That's right.
This is a great tragedy for our sophisticated computer world.
Absolutely.
That we're very, very bright, going to the moon. We can do it.
Oh, that's right.
But we cannot understand the word one.
Yeah.
Which is
And we'll gladly receive someone coming along and saying, one doesn't mean one. Yes. It means two, three, or however many we want it to mean.
It's
just ridiculous. You know,
it's a point.
The whole point of the word one is it means not two
three
or more. One means one. Otherwise, as you say, language has lost its meaning.
It ceased to have meaning.
So, to talk about unity while we're at the same time being cast here and there by every wind of doctrine,
waves like
becomes
waves.
Not very meaningful. Then, what unity of what price? What are we talking about? We as Christians must unite in our quest for understanding and truth.
Yes.
Unite in our quest for the accurate understanding of that of the substance of faith and
It
is that we're seeking to do.
Wow. Otherwise, it's like waves, you know, forever ceases. Yeah. Restless trickery.
Right.
I'm thinking of this insistence by some that you must say Yahweh to be saved.
Mm. Yes, yes.
The New Testament makes no issue at all about pronouncing God's name in Hebrew. You want to say Yahweh, it's fine if that's right, maybe Jehovah, who knows. But they don't make an issue out of it.
Right.
But some denominations made a huge issue out of that. It was a new wave of teaching, right?
Another wind of doctrine.
Another wind of doctrine. Another wave to unsettle us all.
Verse 15 again. Rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head.
Mm.
Back to that, you know, the latter part of the first chapter. God has made him.
Summed up everything in Christ.
That's right. It's wonderful.
That's very unitary.
From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Wow.
Isn't that back again to your idea that hope brings us to love, and I think accurate faith brings us to love. Paul is not letting the love go, but neither is he going to let the accuracy of the understanding of these great truths go either. He's going to He's going to. He will have love, and he will have those truths together.
Interesting. Jesus defines God. Listen, Israel, Lord our God is one Lord, and you're to love that Lord God.
Yes.
Most people start with the second part. I'm loving God. Wait a minute. How about defining God first?
Yes.
That's a radical idea, isn't it?
If you're going to say you're going to love God, you need to define who is God. Then what does that mean?
God.
And how am I going to love God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength if I think he's two or three different guys? How does that work out? I don't know how you can do that.
Painful. Yeah.
Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds.
Wow.
They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them.
Powerful.
Due to the hardness of heart.
Mm-hmm.
They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity.
Mm-hmm.
But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow, what a call to, isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, the translations of the week, true holiness. It's the holiness of the truth.
The holiness of the
somebody
truth.
Somebody paraphrases. Yes. I'm glad you read that, because it gives a chance to straighten that out.
Yeah.
The other one there about learning Christ in verse 21.
Oh, yes.
If indeed you have heard him, not heard of him.
Right.
It's the same as Romans 10. You don't just hear about Jesus, that he died. Mm-hmm. You hear him preach the gospel.
Yes, indeed.
So the paraphrase is interesting. We can use that as an example. Sometimes quite weak, but it's not just true holiness, as much as you think, the holiness of the truth, which is really the gospel.
And again, the emphasis on truth then, the emphasis on that.
Yes.
And so then Paul has expected that these Ephesians have actually heard Christ.
Absolutely.
Not that he somehow physically transported among them,
right.
but by the Spirit of God, he had visited with them by Spirit and by his presence through his emissaries, his empowered emissaries, that word. They have now heard Christ.
Indeed, we must. No, it's not enough to hear about him. Well, I heard of Jesus. Well, he died for my sins. That's wonderful. That's also true. But you've got to hear Jesus preaching the gospel as well. It's a very subtle difference in the translation sometimes.
And doesn't that kind of show up, this whole business of saying that Jesus really didn't preach the gospel?
Absolutely.
And what he did was not so important? It's what Paul... But Paul is actually the one telling us, oh, you got to hear Christ. You got to hear his voice. You got to hear his word. Coming to us by Spirit and by his work.
Here's another point to corroborate what you just said there. In the NIV, which is a nice, easy-to-read translation, but very misleading in some places, you have Jesus preaching the good news, and you have Paul preaching the gospel.
Yes.
You see how subtle that is?
Right.
So the mind, there's something different here. One is the gospel and one is the good news. No, it's the same thing precisely.
It's the exact same word, and we're going to translate it one way.
That's tricky.
So isn't that some of that trickiness that we're talking about?
Slightly.
Even in our NIV, and who would think it?
In the NIV.
But yet you're finding this. It's systematic.
It is. It's a systematic error.
Yeah.
Somehow Jesus wasn't a preacher of the gospel. He just died for your sins.
Yes.
Isn't that subtle?
Yeah.
I hope people really grasp that.
Yeah.
It's very illuminating when you think about.
That's a nice way to see. And as you've said before, and I think it's certainly true, that our translations, our Bibles are on the whole very 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 good, reliable.
On the whole.
But yet, I think part of this maturity that Paul would invite us to here, he does invite the Ephesians, is to realize, hey, every translation may have its own particular form of bias.
Mm-hmm.
And here in the NIV, that's pretty awful bias.
Well, it is.
Yeah, that really is, because it becomes misleading.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And so translation is the most subtle form of interpretation.
Yeah.
People say, I just go by the Bible.
Right.
Well, wait a minute, you're in the hands of some scholars here who've translated the Bible, and that's not to destroy your faith in Scripture.
Right.
Let's say 98% of every translation is about right.
Mm-hmm.
But you are still at the mercy of translators who may read their own system into the translation.
Exactly.
Then you're lost.
Surely.
You've got to listen carefully to the various possibilities before making up your mind.
So we have to come to grips then with an awful reality, and that is to recognize that even among very learned people and accepted people, maybe we're even coming out of some of the major theological seminaries, that they have systematically done injury or harm to our understanding of the gospel by separating the words of Jesus from the words of Paul and saying those are two different issues. And so much so that the NIV, of all things, is a shameful.
It's
going to say, well, Jesus preached the good news, but Paul preached the gospel.
And the Greek word evangelion is right there,
the same
shrieking
word.
At us.
So this is really, this should have Christians on guard and saying, hey, we need to grow up in Christ and become mature and recognize these issues and grasp them. And move on then.
What about the following on what you were saying there? The NIV has Jesus in John's Gospel three times going back to God. It's a falsehood. He didn't go back to God. He hadn't been there.
Absolutely.
He went to God. There's a very difference in going to England, going back to England.
That's right.
Huge. Yeah. The NIV in 1628 and two other places, 13.3 in one other place, like 2017.
In John.
In the NIV, the nearly inspired version, as somebody humorously called it, actually takes the liberty of misleading you.
That's right.
He didn't say, I'm going back to the Father.
Yes.
This has been eye-opening for some people, by the way, when you put them onto a little research there to check it out.
And a person can check that out for themselves pretty easily.
Sure.
But that's pretty awful, really. It's unfair. You're really, as translators, then taking advantage of the people you're supposed
to
be serving.
That's right.
When you, you couldn't have done that by accident. I think you're in your, by whatever, you know, may be your motives, you're saying, back to the Father, when that's not the language that's there. Very unfair. Unfair to the people who are going to pay money and buy this translation, and then you're slipping these little things in there.
It's
that
not done intentionally.
It ought not be there.
It's not a deliberate thing. Yeah. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, I'm going to deceive the people. But by carelessness and not being a good Berean, I think, once it's suggested to us that we might look at this differently, then we're responsible, I think, for acting on it.
Right.
Isn't that right?
That's right.
Too much is given. Much is expected.
That's right.
That makes good sense.
That's exactly right. In verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Mm-hmm. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need.
Mm.
Ah, isn't that lovely? You know,
it is.
What a turn of events that is. Rather than robbing others, you work and labor so that you can share with those who have need. That's beautiful.
Beautiful.
I like that a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
That's marvelous.
Well, like that.
It almost doesn't need comment, does it?
It is.
It speaks so beautifully.
So straightforward. Yeah.
Wonderful. I like this thing about corrupt language. I get very tired of this, oh my, and I won't say it, gee, gosh, even. Mm-hmm. Why do we have to do that?
I think so too. And, you know, do we really have to say some of the words that get said sometimes? Mm-hmm. Why can't we as Christians measure our words and think about what we're saying? Because many times it may seem injurious or harmful to some.
Absolutely. I think so. I think Paul had that in mind, the OMG thing that you see on the texting messages a lot.
Yeah.
Why don't we just cut that out? We would be different then from the world. We'd sound different.
Surely.
That might be to our advantage.
But I like this. All of this flows out of his statement about we're to put on the new self.
Absolutely. New South Wales.
Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and true holiness, I would think.
Yeah.
That holiness of truth, too.
Yes, it's actually about. The righteousness of truth. Isn't that strong?
Okay.
In the Greek, like that.
I like that.
That's wonderful.
Put away falsehood.
Yeah.
Be honest with one another.
Yes.
And because we're all members of one another. It's not like we're adversaries or something. We're all supposed to be of the same team, working together for the same goals.
Yeah.
And do we really want to be duplicitous people and careless people and all that? Is that who's going to fix the world? Is that who's going?
That's right.
We're supposed to be in training now
for
the work that's to come
in
Christ Jesus later. So
it's very real, isn't it? Because in every employer looking for a good employee is looking at putting that person on probation. What sort of person have I got here?
Yes.
I want him running my show. Jesus is looking at us. The eyes of the Lord, you know, it says in the Old Testament, are running to and fro.
Yeah.
But also, as you pointed out to us quite recently, that in Revelation, Jesus is searching the hearts.
Yes, that's
very
right.
Important.
That's right.
He has that power.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, do I want this person to rule the world with me?
Mm-hmm.
What sort of person is this? How honest is he going to be in government? How fair? How gentle? How good or bad?
Mm-hmm.
I love that. It does say in verse 27, don't give the devil. There should be a capital D there.
Yes.
The devil is a fallen angel. 1 Timothy 3:6 says that he fell into condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
God did not create an evil devil.
Mm-hmm.
He became evil. That's very important.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, the lie is ascribed to God in some subtle way. No, the lie came from the devil who chose to lie,
mm-hmm.
intended to lie. So we give the devil an opportunity. If we are loose in our language, loose in our practices, mm-hmm. he gets right in there.
Devil is described as the father of lies, as it were. Isn't that interesting?
That's why truth, as you just read for us, is so important, that
mm-hmm.
heavy word truth.
I would think that if the devil could convince Christians of anything, maybe one of the primary things he'd want to convince them is truth isn't really important, it doesn't matter.
Absolutely.
And that's very popular today.
Oh, yeah.
That's not a Christian idea.
No.
It's a very un-Christian idea. Not a very. It's not a biblical idea. That truth doesn't matter.
Truth is divisive.
Truth actually is the one thing we're arguing, I think, and rightly so.
Yeah.
Truth is the one thing that can actually, in the long run, bring us all together.
That's right.
As we come together in these great truths, then we'll come together. And as you say, as we embrace these things and embrace hope, love just begins to come naturally into situation then. Yeah.
We want to assist love to happen, don't we? And we're resisting it if we say the truth doesn't matter. In fact, back there in 18, I love that text. People are darkened in their understanding. It's the obfuscation of the mind. That's the problem.
My goodness. Yeah.
Look at this one. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance.
Oh my goodness.
This is Hosea.
Ignorance.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
That's right. Wow.
And people say, this is all intellect. Forget the intellect. Just all we need is love. You know, teach me how to have a good Christian life. Wait a minute. Knowledge is a very important factor in this whole scheme.
And, you know, I was thinking in verse 29, it's interesting, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And we think of that in practical day-to-day relationships and so on. That's all true.
Yes,
talk come out of your mouth, I think would really go back. If you're going to corrupt the eternal truths that we were talking about earlier, if you're going to corrupt those issues of understanding and enlightenment and truth, that's really injurious talk. It's really terrible.
Absolutely.
If we're going to run around and saying one doesn't mean one, it actually means two or three.
That's
deceptive talk.
Very deceptive.
And injurious talk. It's
absolutely.
So when we begin to take, we say that God is God, but then also Jesus is God, but then there's not two gods. We don't know what this all means. That's corrupting language.
It is.
It's corrupting. To the Christian, corrupting to our faith.
And it's in the words of Paul here, it alienates people from God. You know, every preacher wants his congregation to be close to God.
Oh, yes.
Well, try then sorting out some of these, quote, doctrinal things. If you get those a little bit more true, we might see an increase then in the love and the faith of our congregation.
Absolutely. Clarity in understanding and faith can bring us to clarity in our relationships and clarity in love
for one another.
Yeah.
Must be so.
Yeah.
Yes.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. There's that kind of language again.
Yes.
We've mentioned already that it's a misunderstanding, I think, to try to place the Holy Spirit as being a person, a third person in itself. That's certainly an inaccurate idea. Right. When you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you have not grieved another third person, somebody.
No.
You grieved God Himself. You grieved His Spirit.
Right. Caused ourselves a lot of grief by creating a third person. That's very complicated.
Oh, yeah.
Who never sends any greetings, never gets worship.
That's right.
I think that's very illuminating. It's in most of the big dictionaries, too, by the way. I mean, a lot of what we're saying here is we're not inventing anything new, heaven forbid. This is all there, but people don't read very much. You know, they get a 10-minute sermon, and that's the limit of their theological education sometimes.
Well, I think it's come back to the point that for all Christians who really care about their faith, and care about
which we should,
our objectives and goals and what we should be looking to as Christians, and that future hope.
Yes.
It's time we got serious enough to get clarity
in
the substance of our faith and our understanding, and hold to those things, and make sure that we're not inadvertently or ineptly breaking in or speaking out things that are corrupting to this truth.
Well, that's exactly right. I think yesterday you were using the analogy of a plot. You know, every good story has an ending, doesn't it?
Yes, that's right.
And we're thrilled with it because we're following it step by step.
That's right.
But the story I was getting in the Church of England was that there was no end to the story. It seemed to disappear into the sky in some vague way when I died. But the exciting story is that the world is yet going to beat its swords into plowshares.
I love that.
As I think as we get older, we watch the news, we see the heartbreak. I mean, one child deprived of parents in the Middle East, let's say, or anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Or, as Paul goes on to say, one adultery in Atlanta per year is too much for God.
Yes.
That sort of world we can have.
That's right.
We can actually have children born within the family nest.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Wouldn't you like to be part of fixing that world?
Yes.
I think that's tremendous.
And not that we in ourselves could ever possibly hope to do that, but in and under Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who is empowered by God and enlightened by God and who passes those things on to His people, then yes, we can fix the world.
Yes. We all
in
want
Messiah
to do it.
Jesus.
Yes, we all really want
it
to fix the world.
It can be done.
Yes.
And it will be done.
It will be done.
It's just a question of, are we going to participate in this?
That's,
are we going to get in with the program? Get with God's program.
I like that. Get with the program.
Yeah, is it?
Why not?
Yeah.